Excuse me for interrupting you. If you're worshiping the Lord, you can kind of just continue on. See, a lot of times the way that you know what the Lord is up to or what He's doing or what He's saying, there's basically two ways that you can know. One way is by revelation or by discernment, where you're kind of just minding your own business and the Lord just gives you a truth or a fact or an awareness about something. It just kind of comes out of the clear blue. And as I say, those are revelational gifts where the Lord just literally parts the curtain. He just draws back the curtain. Oh, you see things that you didn't see before. And then He shuts the curtain back up. And then to deliver such a gift or a statement, then you speak out loud what you saw behind the curtain, so to speak. So that's one way to know what the Lord is up to and what it is that we ought to be doing. There is another way that I call, instead of discerning what the Lord is doing, it's what I would call detecting what the Lord is doing. And a lot of being led by the Lord is learning to put together the bits and the pieces of kind of the data of life around you, and you begin to see a theme that starts emerging. And I just had one of those detections here while we were singing that song, and that's why we stopped singing, and I'm going to tell you what I detected. But you know me, I can never just tell you something. I've always got to kind of disciple you as to how you can learn to do the same thing, because if all that we're doing as a group of people is coming and sitting week after week, watching one person at a time work and do the things of the Lord, well, it's a very nice way to pass an hour and a half, but it doesn't really help you for the future. And so that's my compulsion, is always to explain myself. And then I have another compulsion, which is to explain why I've explained myself. And we can kind of just go on all the way off the stage here. See, when I pray, when we start a service like this, or when I'm counseling someone, I don't think ahead of time what I'm going to pray. I just kind of pray. And I've learned to listen to my own prayers, because usually the Lord is directing the prayer. And I was struck in the opening prayer. I don't even know how many of you remember this, but I was praying to the effect, Lord, thank you that as we learn to speak praise and say what's true about you, let's say that the Lord is my deliverer, and the more that I can make that statement about Him, Lord, thank you that you are a deliverer, somehow the declaration of who and what the Lord is activates that power or that ability of Him to bring the very thing that I have proclaimed. So me saying, Lord, you are a deliverer, I thank you and I bless you that you're a deliverer, somehow capacitates, I don't even know how this all works, but I'm better able to then receive that deliverance. Or, Lord, thank you that you are my provider. I praise you and bless you that you're my provider. And in the midst of what would seem like very tight financial circumstances, it can be hard, if you just think about it naturally, it can be hard to say, oh, Lord, you're my provider. You want to say, Lord, you're my provider, so where's my provision? You know, that isn't really how you're supposed to do it. That's not the way that it works. But you make that declaration, Lord, thank you that you are this way. And somehow that makes things happen along the lines of what you're praising the Lord. That's why He has ordained praise. Not because He's up there in heaven saying, oh, I just wish somebody would say something good about me. No, He's totally secure. He doesn't need anybody to say anything good about Him. But He has ordained praise, statements that are true about Him, because He knows in the way that He made us and the way that He made all of creation, the statement or the declaration of a person or of people saying what's true about Him releases the Lord to do more of that in their life. Okay, are you tracking with me on all of this? Well, that's what I prayed. And then we sang this song, Lord, you're faithful and just, in you I put my trust, mighty God, everlasting Father. And, you know, things are going to pass away, but your word is going to remain forever. And I really am sensing that the Lord is trying to get many people's attention just now. And you may be very new in your relationship with the Lord, and you feel like, man, I don't even hear the voice of the Lord much at all. Or maybe you've walked with the Lord for a long period of time. But the thing that I am sensing is that you do know something that is true about the Lord. And maybe in your current circumstance or situation, it doesn't look like what you know is true about the Lord is actually taking place or happening. But you know what's true about Him. And it isn't a question of great faith, you know, where we kind of got to, I'm going to have faith. If you have to do that, you're not having faith. You're having something else. You know, you don't grunt to have faith. It's just, I'm going to believe the Lord. And I feel like God wants to stir up some faith in you right now. what is it that you know about the Lord that maybe isn't necessarily being actualized right now in your circumstance? And what is it that you would praise Him for? Where is a need in your life that you would say, Lord, I praise You that You are that You are the healer. And I'm not healed right now, but thank You that You are. Thank You that You are. So some statement, some declaration, something that you know about the Lord. And maybe for many of you, it's that one that we started on in the beginning. You are my King. You are my King. In fact, I'll help you out here because I can just see some of you are frantically, okay, that was a prophetic word. I'm supposed to have something I know about the Lord. And oh man, I can't think of any scripture at all. Oh God, I'm so sorry. You know, you're going into this whole guilt kind of thing. Let me just put you at ease. We already sang a statement that we know is true. Jesus is my King. And sometimes it's a wonderful thing to say afresh to Him, Lord, I just want You to know again that You are my King. And even though I'm not living like You're my King, You are. And I want to make that statement to You. So if you have nothing else to say to the Lord, then go ahead and say to Him, You're my Sovereign, You're my Lord, You're the one that tells me what to do and what not to do. But if you can think of something else, then that would be a good thing for you to do as well. And Keith, why don't we just play that song through one more time, and we'll give everybody a chance to, you just talk to the Lord a little bit and put it on your lips. You don't have to be loud or Pentecostal about it, okay? But make your lips move and say, Jesus, just move your lips. It will help. It really will.
Thank you. Any of you who have been around here for any length of time know me well enough to know that we are not the kind of a place that tries to go out of its way to be politically chauvinistic or to be overly nationalistic, because there is nothing necessarily in God's heart greater about one group of people in the world than there is another. However, the Bible does make it pretty clear that a measure of righteousness can exalt a nation or a city, and by the blessing of righteous people, then a city or a nation can be blessed and things can go better for them. And I'm very happy to live in this country, very happy that we just celebrated our 4th of July and all of that. And so don't worry, we're not going to start getting into some kind of Americanism. And there is a religion, you know that, don't you? Americanism type religion. And people in the name of country, they kind of link God and country together. And that's sort of a nice thought, but got to be really careful with it. You know what I'm saying? Okay, well, in your bulletin, you have an outline of this morning's teaching, and I'd like you to turn there, if you could, please. You know, I just realized I'm going to need my stick, and I didn't get my stick out ahead of time, so I'll have to use that during the second service, maybe. Well, it's really fun to be back and to share the Word of the Lord with you all again. And I know that you've had a great time listening to Bob and to Gary these last 2 weeks and hearing how they open the Word of God to all of you. So we're just going to keep right on going. We're now in chapter 7 of the Gospel of John. John chapter 7. And before I read the Scriptures to you, you can see there on your outline, I'm trying to give you a little context to set up this passage, because it's very important to understand the time frame of this passage. It will really help make sense of things a little bit. Remember back in John chapter 5 when we were talking about the sick man who was healed at the pool of Bethesda? That took place during the feast of the Passover in roughly... Oh, there is a stick. Oh, how exciting. Oh, yeah, this was my old one. Remember, I got a thick one for a while. Now I've got the thin, pointy one. Well, I'm going to show you a map in a little bit, and that's why I need this. Okay. So John chapter 5, when Jesus said to the sick man, pick up your pallet and walk. And remember, the religious people had all kinds of problems with that, saying, you can't do that. And he says, well, never mind. Jesus is the one that told me that I can be well, and he told me to carry my pallet, so off he went. Then in John chapter 6, which is the chapter that you've been looking at the last couple of weeks, Jesus has headed back up into Galilee, and the people have been fed up there. The 5,000 were fed. Remember, the people tried to come and take him by force and make him into king, and he avoided being made a king because that wasn't really what he came for. He walked on the water up there in the Sea of Galilee, And that is where he made the discourse and the statement that he was the bread of life. And that's what Gary talked to you about last week. And really the theme of the whole Gospel of John as it's beginning to unfold chapter by chapter is this beautiful statement found there in chapter 6, where Jesus makes that statement that I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of the one who sent me. And you can remember way back, John chapter 4, Jesus said to his disciples, I have food that you know nothing about. The food, the thing that satisfies me, that fills me up, what I hunger for is to complete the work or to fully do what it is that I've been commissioned by God to go ahead and do. And this idea of doing not what Jesus wants to do, not following his own agenda or his own time frame, but rather doing whatever it is that the Father has said for him, opens up for all of us the very way of life that we are supposed to live. And I've been alluding to this for the last several months, and it's going to come out again. The difference between, and it's kind of hard to grasp the difference, but the difference between, on the one hand, living your life according to principles and guidelines and perspectives and even Scripture, on the one hand, the difference between that and living your life by obedience. Now, let me quickly say, of course, that Scriptures are a part of what the Lord speaks to us and says to us, and so we want to become obedient to whatever He says to us through His Word. But I find a subtle tendency among most believers, myself included, that once I get to know a bit about the way of God and how He functions and how He works, I develop all sorts of elaborate perspectives and theologies and guidelines and principles, and I'll even include the word fears. Because you'd be surprised how many believers there are whose whole life and what they will respond to or what they won't respond to, what they will or won't do, is not guided by any kind of direct revelation from the Lord saying, hey, it's okay, do this, or no, no, son, don't do that. But rather, their life is lived by, well, I remember a long time ago there was a bad experience that I heard about with such and such, and so I'm always going to be on my guard against that. And that's fine. It's fine to be alert to things, but it isn't fine to live your life based on conclusions that you have come to rather than living your life in the very simple, every single day kind of obedience. And the Bible is full of examples where people, like remember Peter in the book of Acts, you know, he knew that you were never to eat certain kinds of food because he was raised according to very strict principles. And then God gives him this dream about all of these different kinds of animals that weren't clean, and the Lord says, go ahead and eat. And remember Peter's first response, like a lot of our first responses, oh no, Lord, I couldn't do that because... The Lord says, well, tell me the because. I'm telling you to do it. So what other because could there possibly be? And we have to be careful as believers that our life is really lived in everyday, present, attentive, listening obedience. And then we become, like Jesus describes, people born of the Spirit. It's like the wind that blows all over and you don't see where it's coming from or where it's going. You just see the effect of it. And if you want to have the exciting, exhilarating Christian life, then that life is lived by every day. It's like every minute. What, Lord, what are you up to now? What are you doing? And you'll discover that that obedience takes you on a very erratic course. Now, erratic's not a good word. A very exciting course. That's a better way to put it, isn't it? A very exciting course. And it is always a hallmark of people who are living according to principles that become kind of a law or living on the basis of things that have happened in their past. You watch their Christian life and it's like, and you'll get to heaven. But it's awfully boring. It's awfully boring. Well, I've gone through the whole teaching. Is it time to go home? I think that was supposed to be my conclusion, but we sort of start with it. Okay, so I've come down from heaven not to do my own will. My passion is to do the will of God. Let's have a passion to do the will of God and not a passion to be a good Christian. There is a difference. There is a difference. Okay, so we come to verse, we better read this text, right? That's the problem. We've got to get to the Bible. Here we go. And after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of Booths, was at hand. His brothers, therefore, said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may behold your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers were believing in him. Jesus, therefore, said to them, "My time is not yet at hand, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. You go up to the feast yourselves. I don't go up to the feast because my time is not yet fully come." And having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. So we'll take this section first. It has always struck me how Jesus represents such an incredible balance. On the one hand, he knew that he had come into the world not only to do the will of the Father, but he knew the will of the Father was for him to die ultimately, to offer his own life as a sacrifice and a payment for sins that everybody could be forgiven. But Jesus never jumped ahead of the program and thought to himself, "Oh, I get it. God wants me to die. That's why I'm here. And hey, if I go down into Judea," in fact, let's put the map up on the board here, if we could. "If I go down into Judea, I'll certainly be killed off." You can see he's up here in Galilee. There's Cana and Nazareth. And Samaria is this section roughly in here that we looked about at Jacob's Well. And his brothers are up here saying, "Hey, if you guys, is that focused or am I going blind? It's all right, just keep turning it until it gets focused. I'll keep talking." That's getting better, kind of. All right. His brothers were saying to him, "Hey, don't hang out up here," because this was like the country bumpkin area. All of the real life and activity was mostly down here in Jerusalem. And they're saying, "Hey, don't hang out up here. There's nothing up here. Why don't you go on down to the religious center of everything and let the people down there really be impressed with what you're doing? Because we can tell, Jesus, obviously, you want to be well-known. You want to be publicly known by people. So go on down here." Now, what Jesus knew is that if he went down here, he'd get killed. Being willing to risk your life for the gospel isn't the same thing as seeking to be killed. There's a real difference. And it is not a statement... you can just leave that up, Susie. It's not a statement of lack of faith on his part. See, there are some religious kind of people that say, "Oh, come on, have faith in God, just go for it." But Jesus wasn't willing to go down there. It means he had no desire. He wasn't really excited about the prospect. "Oh yeah, I know what I'll do. I'll go down there and I'll get killed." Jesus was not elated at the prospect of his death. "Oh goody, here I am. I get to die." We learn what will happen in the Garden of Gethsemane, how he agonized over the prospect. He didn't want to die. But he didn't just jump ahead of the program. He didn't seek his own death. And when I was studying this, I felt like the Lord said something very particularly to me by way of revelation. And I don't know who it is among you that this might be true for. But I felt like the Lord said to me that there are some people who have already come to a conclusion about the state of their marriage, about the state of their business, or about the state of some particular in their life. They've already decided that it is hopeless. And he says there are people who are jumping ahead to the conclusion and they're missing the whole point of what it is that I want to do. I find in myself sometimes a kind of a, "Oh, well, what's the use" mentality. Jesus never for a moment had a "what's the use" mentality. Jesus never, ever, ever gave up because he understood that the point was not just that he would die. The point was that he would be obedient even to the point of death. And I have this sense that there is in our midst, there is among us, people who rather than being fully obedient to the Lord, hanging in every moment of every day saying, "Lord, not what I want, but what you want." Instead, they have already painted the dismal picture of how they know things are going to turn out. And they rush ahead to the end of the story. And it is not being to die is not necessarily being obedient. And if Jesus had gone down into Judea, down into Jerusalem and died, he would not have been obedient to the Father. Isn't this curious? Dying, on the one hand, can be obedient if the Lord says it, but on the other, if it's your own choice or your own agenda, then it isn't obedience at all. And so Jesus didn't seek his own death, or he wasn't pursuing his own cause. He wasn't in this, he wasn't trying to serve the cause of Christianity. He was just trying to be obedient to the Lord. Now, I have to tell you some curious things. Between verse 1 and verse 2, there is a great deal of time that elapses. It's actually about 6 months of time that is in between verse 1 and verse 2. Remember, the chapter the verse designations are not inspired at all. And I've told you before, haven't I, that the tradition is that it was just some monk on the back of a mule who was somewhat inebriated on his way to some place who wrote in well, that's at least what Martin Luther believed. I don't know if it's true or not. And here is a good case in point where between verse 1 and verse 2, it's not just the next day. It is actually 6 months. And it is now about 18 months since the last Passover that we studied with Jesus healing the person who was at the Pool of Bethesda. It's now 18 months. The Feast of Booths was one of three traditional feasts that the Jewish people had, and it generally comes late September or early October. So he has been up in Galilee, up in this area, for all between verse 1 and verse 2. He's up in here for roughly 6 months. Now, to let you know some of the other things that were going on during this time, and we learn about them elsewhere, he went up to Mount Hermon and the Transfiguration. Remember that story where Jesus was transfigured on the top of a mountain? That was way up here, and it's now on the border between Syria and present-day Lebanon, up in Mount Hermon. He also went into the region of Tyre and Sidon, up into Phoenicia, and that's where the Canaanite woman, he addressed the Canaanite woman up there. So there's been a lot of miracles going on. The story of the coin in the fish's mouth, when the disciples were supposed to pay taxes and all, that's taking place all in this time up here during the six-month period. And the beautiful message of this is that in between, for me at least, in between the beginning of the story and the end of the story, there is a lot of story that God wants to write. And this is what is so dangerous for people when they jump to conclusions. They think they know the end result, and they try to get too quickly to the end of the story. Now, let me give for you a kind of a spiritual counterpart that you could be fooled into thinking is really good. It reminds me of the story of the people of Israel when they were waiting for Moses to come down from the mountain with the 40 commandments. He was there 40 days. They didn't want 40. 10 was enough. To come down with 10 commandments. And they've been hanging around this place for a good chunk of time, maybe a month and a half. And they got really tired because Moses wouldn't come back down and lead him. And you know the story from there that they grabbed a hold of Aaron and said, look, you lead us out of here. We want to get to the promised land, so let's get on with the program. Forget this Moses guy. And I find that there are a lot of Christians who are the same way. They don't want to take the time to learn how to live now where they're going to eventually live. And God is always in the process of using today to teach you how to live and how to think for the tomorrow. And if you try to rush too quickly to get to the end of the story, to get to tomorrow before you've gone through today, you're not going to be well prepared for the tomorrow. And so we just need to relax and wait and know that God's timing is God's timing. And let's let Him bring things along in according to His own sequence and schedule. In between where we are today and where we're going to be is a lot of really exciting and tremendous ministry to take place. So it's just curious, again, Jesus went way up out of Israel, completely up into Syria and up into Phoenicia during this time period. Okay, Susie, you can shut off the map now. Okay, so he comes and his brothers are saying to him, hey, look, enough of this up here. Why don't you go down where all the action is happening? And when they say to him, no one who really wants to be well known keeps doing things in secret. And that word to go public or to think more publicly literally means to become a lot more opinionated, to be more visible, to be more colorful, to take a more aggressive stance. And there are some people who think that the point of following after the Lord is to make some kind of a spectacle or some kind of a show, to be purposely visible and out there in front of everybody. But what we learn from Jesus is that so much of what really is powerful, so much of really what goes on in the kingdom are things that go on behind the scenes, things that that aren't necessarily visible, that don't recommend themselves to other people. And I can just state categorically that it's all the private stuff that you do or don't do. That's when you really get a feel for what the Lord is like. And I have a little story that I mean, it's a very brief story that I want to tell you, but I almost don't want to, and I'll tell you why I don't, because I know the Bible well enough to know that if I tell you this story, then all of the blessing and all of the treasure of it, all of the fun and the delight of it that I have been enjoying, I lose it all. Because once you make it public, you know, the Bible says if you do things in front of people, then that's the end of your reward. Whatever they think of you for that moment, that's the end of your reward. And so it's much better to not let people know a lot of the things that you do in private. And so I've been really debating back and forth, because this happened about a month ago, and I thought, oh, it'd be such a great story to tell, but I don't want to lose it. It's such a personal treasure for me. But I have other stories, so I won't tell you those. I'll tell you this one. One evening, this was again about a month ago, it was quite late at night, I think it was about 10:15 at night, the phone rings, and in our home, the phone doesn't generally ring very late at night, and usually if it does, it's either a wrong number or something really not good has happened. Now, I know you ICU leaders, your phones are now ringing a lot, and ours aren't so much, but the phone rang, and I thought, boy, who could that be? And on the phone was, I have to be careful, I don't want to reveal any identities. On the phone was a person who was in the process of moving out of the area and was going to be moving a long ways off, and he was at the airport. And he said to me, I have a problem because I can't take the boxes with me that I have packed. And I said, what do you mean you can't take the box? He says, well, I'm overweight for what they'll let me on the airline. And I said, well, do you have any money to pay for him? He says, no, I don't have any money at all to pay for him. And he says, I need somebody to come and pick up the boxes. Now, lest you think that I'm a very spiritual man, my first reaction was, at 10:15 at night, you want me to drive to San Jose Airport to pick up boxes that you didn't think ahead of time that But I really had a sense very quickly that the Lord was kind of just giving me that look. He wasn't angry. I don't even know how to describe the look. It was like, well, you know, almost like this is a test. And I thought, well, the poor guy, I mean, I tried everything. Well, listen, talk to the airline and maybe, I'll tell you what, maybe they'd take my credit card number and I'll pay for the boxes for you to go. So he tried that. You know, here he's at a payphone. He puts the payphone down, runs off, checks it out, comes back. No, that won't work. So I had another idea. He tried that. No, that didn't work. And it came down. He says, well, you know, my plane's going to be leaving and I really, and so again, this great spiritual giant that I am, I just had no choice. Okay. That's why I did it. So I'm driving out, you know, it's late at night, and just thinking, oh, man alive. And I had to get up really early the next morning. And then I just started singing. You know, I just started, which I like to do a lot when I'm in a car, I just started worshiping the Lord and singing together. And that has a great way of sorting out a lot of things in your life. Try it sometime. You're in a bad mood or you've got bad thoughts, just go ahead. 15 minutes of singing songs to the Lord will radically change the mood that you're in. I had plenty of time to be singing. So I was singing, and then I started getting this really happy feeling inside, and I started whistling, and I'm just, oh, this is so fun. This is great. And I knew that I was tapping into the very heart of God. You know, I've walked with the Lord long enough to know when I leave my own heart and kind of get into His heart, and I knew that I was kind of into His heart here. And I was really curious. Well, huh, what's this all about? And the picture that I got was the Lord up there. He was grinning from ear to ear. And He was so excited. And I kind of said to Him, well, what are you so excited about? And all I heard back from Him was just this. And I knew what he meant was going to pick up boxes at an airport late at night. And then it just like that revelation flooded in, and I said, oh, I forgot, Lord, how much you love to do things in secret. How much you love to bless people when nobody knows anything about it. I said, you really like driving to the airport and picking up boxes, don't you? And the Lord was like, yes, I do. Isn't this great? And I thought, you know, it really is. It really is great. And so I tell you, I could have driven to Washington to pick up the boxes. And it wasn't that, you know, like I say, don't misunderstand the moral of the story. It wasn't great spiritual giant that I am, knowing to do good unto others, you know, as I was driving along. It's like I had this excited passenger. He couldn't wait. Oh, this is so great. It was almost like he was dancing in the seat. Oh, I love doing this. I thought, yeah. Here he is, the God of all creation, great and majestic. I mean, you know, there was a part of me that wanted to say, couldn't you just kind of zap the ticket person so they would have taken the credit card and, you know, you're so powerful. But God doesn't necessarily like to throw his weight around. He loves to serve. He loves to do good. And as I say, part of why I don't want to tell you that story, I mean, I don't want you to think that I'm so spiritual, but I don't want to lose that little treasure too. It's just me and the Lord going to get these boxes. And what I said to the Lord as I was going was, Father, I want to learn to like doing this kind of thing as much as you do. And I knew that he'll teach me. Such a beautiful picture. I wish you'd have been there to see God just grinning ear to ear. He was like a little kid, so excited about doing something that no one in all the world would ever know. Well, now you do. I mean, I told you, but Jesus doesn't seek his own reputation. That's why he isn't willing to go down publicly, to go down to try to make a show or a display of things. And I find that this is one of the greatest hindrances to anyone who really wants to grow in ministry, who really wants to become an effective servant of Jesus Christ. To whatever extent you link your own identity, your own personhood, with any of the service that you offer, any of the ministry that you do, to the extent that you remain a factor, a prominent factor in your service, to that extent you really can't ever become what it is that God wants you to be. Jesus preferred to do things in quiet. Not because he was ashamed. You know, he didn't, and we'll learn next week that he does go up to the feast. But he doesn't go up kind of skulking and hiding as though he is embarrassed. But he goes up because his timing isn't the same as everyone else's. He says to his disciples, you know, it's easy for you to say, because according to your agenda and your schedule, if you're just deciding ahead of time, now, what's the best way to do all of this? He says, your time, it could happen any time. But he says, I don't call my own shots. I am not pursuing my own schedule or my own agenda. I'm just waiting for the Lord to tell me when the time is ready, when the time is at hand. For Jesus had this understanding that the kairos, the appointed time of God, the set order of the Lord was so complex, was so amazing that there would have to come this convergence of great many different events. And Jesus wasn't wanting to just do it on his own. I don't know how else to explain it. And I'm not saying that we should never take initiative, because there are plenty of scriptures that talk about whatever your hand finds to do, we'll do that heartily unto the Lord. There are a great many things that you don't have to get revelation to do. But I want to be the kind of a person, I want to be the kind of a pastor, I want us to be the kind of a congregation where instead of pursuing our own agenda or worrying so much about, are we visible enough, can people see us, I want us to be the kind that go down behind the scenes and do good and bring blessing to people in ways that maybe no one else will ever know about. Jesus understood that. It's what motivated him. It's what would drive him again and again. I remember some years ago, and I think many of you have probably heard this before. Again, it's very much a personal sort of a story. Man, I'm telling you a lot of my personal things, and I don't like it. I'm not embarrassed by it, but most of the kinds of things that I'm explaining to you are not the kind of thing that you can ever teach anyone else. There are just times when the Lord makes them clear. But this just came into my mind, so I will tell you. Where I was at the church I came from, Church on the Way, my position there was, I was an associate pastor, and I was over all the college-age people, I was over all the singles, and I was over the people who taught the junior high and the high school age as well. I had a very, well, I guess you'd say a very significant role there. One of the things that I was privileged to do was during the Olympics that were taking place down in Los Angeles. When was that? 6 years ago? 8 years ago? 7 years ago? When was it? 7 years ago? Man, hard to believe. Okay, 7 years ago. I just took it upon myself to mobilize the whole congregation for the Olympics. And we did everything from putting on a lot of concerts, and we arranged housing for over 400 people who were coming in from outside of the country, and just put together an incredible spread of activities. And we were going to be announcing it to the congregation, how they could start and get in on it. And so we had put together a whole multimedia presentation to show everybody. And I was sitting in the back of the sanctuary, and it was before the whole media spread came up to tell everybody how you could be involved and everything. It was going to just involve thousands of people. And I was pretty excited about it. I wasn't really thinking about myself. I was just excited about the ministry opportunity that there was going to be. And just before the media stuff came on, I felt like the Lord tapped me on the shoulder, and He asked me this question. He said, "Son, do you have any idea how much I could do through you if you didn't have to get the credit for what I did?" And I thought to myself, "Oh, I bet you could do a lot. I bet you could do a lot if you didn't have to give credit to anybody on earth." The Lord said, "That's right, I could do an awful lot if you don't have to get the credit." And it was as though He said so. And it wasn't as though He would be mad at me if I said, "Well, I'd like a little credit here." And I said, well, good. Well, let's do it your way then. Let's just do a lot and nobody will ever have to know. And other than you, now that I've just told, and a few people who knew personally of my involvement, there isn't probably anybody down there that would ever know that what we did at that particular time for all the Olympic outreach and everything had anything to do with me. Well, that isn't that big of a thing in and of itself, but the point is that if you and I will have a passion for obscurity, if we will be more interested in not being known than we are interested in being known, then the amount of things that God can do in us and that He can do through us just gets multiplied over and over and over and over again. I think Jesus really understood that principle. He wasn't worried about Himself. All He wanted to do was to be obedient. And so, friend, let me leave you with this, that never ever let your service for the Lord, your ministry, your giving, never let it become a statement about yourself. Ministry was never intended to be a statement of what a great person you are, or how smart you are, or how capable you are. Ministry has nothing, nothing to do with you or with me. It has everything to do with Him. And I love how it says in Corinthians, Paul puts it this way. He says, okay, let's be real honest with each other. He says, how is it that you guys find yourself boasting about anything? Because what is it that you have that God didn't give you? Can you think of anything you're able to do that God didn't give you? And you can see them kind of shrugging their shoulders and scratching their head and saying, well, not really. And so he says that is the whole point. Let's not let ministry be about us, but let's have that same passion that Jesus had every day. I just want to do what you want me to do. And rather than producing an anxiety in people that you might think that it will, it produces such an incredible freedom. And I was hoping to get to this whole text this morning, not a dream. But next week, hopefully, we'll see that it really comes zinging home the freedom and the safety that you have if you choose to be obedient rather than just noble-minded. And there is a real difference between those two. Let's pray together. The worship team is going to come up and close us off in a song in just a moment. But why don't you and I pray together?